Sure.
Well, wonderful. Got some announcements for you today. Not a whole lot of announcements, but a few pertinent ones. Teen camp, the clock's ticking. So please remember, you guys who are registering for teen camp, those registrations don't go to me. So if you drop them off at my house at the deadline, you're too late, okay? They go to Pennsylvania, so you want to make sure this week, if you're getting your final details together for that, that you do it in time to get them to Pennsylvania, okay? And I also wanted to remind you, when it comes to teen camp, please don't make a lot of hard and fast plans about transportation to camp yet, because every year we want to make sure everybody gets taken care of. So, Mark, you're doing that again this year, right? Once we have all our registrations in, Mark Luton's going to be figuring out rides so that everybody can get there. So, you know, if you've got friends coming into town and you're housing them, that's great, but just don't make any promises about, well, the three of us will ride out in my van, because if there's room in your van for six, we'll probably be putting six in your van, okay? You, your two friends, and three others. So, at any rate, don't make any hard and fast plans like that, and once we have all the registrations, we'll figure out rides. Somehow Mark does it. Yeah, I tried for a few years and was completely baffled and frustrated. He's made it work somehow, so he'll do it again this year, I'm sure. And what else? We've got a class coming up in Marion, don't we? That's official now. What's our starting date?
June 15th.
June 15th. So we'll have forms on that at some point, but if you want to know sooner about the foundational class in Marion, you can talk to Eric about that afterwards, right, Kenley? Okay. There are, we've got a leaders meeting tomorrow night, for those of you who are part of those. I wanted to mention also, there are a few people I wanted to talk to before you managed to escape today. So Bernie and Alfred and Brian and Holly, if you could just not head out till you've talked to me anyway for a little bit, okay? And the final thing is, what was it, a month ago or so, we did the meeting with several of our young couples. Three, four, whatever it was, you know if you were a part of that. How many of you were in here now that were a part of that? A few of you, okay. If I could talk to you for a couple minutes afterwards, that'd be great. Also, let's say 10 minutes after we close, okay? Then you have a chance to do what you need to do, and 10 minutes after we close, I'll meet you up here, okay? Good. Well, that should take care of it then. Last week we got into some wonderful things from God's Word, and if you turn to Galatians 6, please. As we were closing the teaching, I kind of rushed through a section that I realized afterwards deserved more attention than I gave it. So we're going to look at some of those things today. In Galatians 6, beginning with verse 6. And you remember the context here is set in chapter 5. If you weren't here last week, we spent a lot of time looking at chapter 5, where the context is really set about walking spiritually or walking by the senses, walking by the flesh, right? Two ways that the Christian can walk. And very simply, one is walking in the new nature, the other is walking in the old. One is determined by the Word of God, the other is determined by the senses, okay? By, as far as the senses are concerned, it makes perfect sense to walk in the flesh. As far as the Word of God's concerned, it's much wiser to walk in the Spirit. But the senses will never tell you, oh yeah, start walking in the Spirit. That's the smart thing to do. The senses will always point you towards walking in the flesh, and vice versa. So here in chapter 6, one of the things that we began to look at, and I realized I really couldn't devote as much time to it, so I thought I'd look at it again with you today. It says, let him that's taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And that word communicate is that word, some of you may know, that Greek word koinonia, which means to share fully. It's sometimes translated fellowship, but actually we use that word fellowship in a wrong way. We've got a popular usage of that word fellowship that isn't really biblical, where we talk about, hey, let's get together and fellowship. Let's fellowship together. Which to us means let's hang out together, let's share hearts, let's do things like that. That's a nice term, but it's not a biblical term. It's not what fellowship means in the Word of God. Fellowship means to share something fully, not just to share time, hearts, but more to share something. For example, 1 John talks about how we share fully with God and with Jesus Christ. Well, what do we share with God and Jesus Christ? A new nature, right? A new nature. It doesn't just mean we hang around with God and Jesus Christ and go bowling and talk about stuff. It means that we share something with them. This word's used often in the church epistles when it comes to financial matters, because that's one of the things that believers share. And that's the way it's used here. That's the way it's used here. It talks about those who are taught the word communicating, sharing fully with those who teach in all good things. This is a verse you're not supposed to teach because it's offensive to people. But you know, we don't pay much attention to that because our concern is teaching the Word of God. And if you are offended by the Word of God, that really is your problem, isn't it? From a practical point of view, it's kind of interesting how you think about what we do in our ministry or in other ministries and churches like ours. And what secular business could you possibly imagine that could ever survive by providing a product or a service and then telling people, now you give us whatever you think it's worth? You guys in business, can you imagine operating that way? Yeah, that's the way we operate day after day, week after week, year after year, and I think that's wonderful, okay? But from a practical point of view, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? And so, yeah, obviously, the church needs money to operate, and that comes from God's people, but that's not really the issue here. Because to be honest with you, if we continue to teach God's word, God will continue to supply. That's what the word of God declares. You know, if he's got to send ravens, he'll supply if men and women continue to teach his word. So the issue isn't really, you know, God's people have to give more so the church is supported. It's nice when it works that way. But if none of God's people give and a ministry is serving God and obeying God, then God will find a way of taking care of that ministry. And honestly, in the Christian world today, pretty much everyone does it wrong. The believers, by and large, begrudge every dollar. And churches, though, on the other hand, beg for every dollar. And really, neither one of those approaches is biblical. You know, we will never beg for your dollar, and hopefully you will never begrudge the dollar that you give, but we'll operate biblically, see? So speaking of which, you ever hear about the conversation between the dollar bill and the $100 bill? Do you hear about that? The dollar bill and the $100 bill met up one day. And the dollar bill said, hey, haven't seen you for a long time. Where you been? $100 bill said, man, I've been everywhere. I've been to jewelry stores. I've been to foreign car dealerships. I've been to Vegas. I've been to Wall Street. I've been to the Caribbean. I've even been to a couple of universities, the better universities. Where you been? And the dollar bill said, well, you know me, church, church, church. So, but, and that sadly is, that's, why did I even tell you that story? I don't know. It's pretty indicative of the way things are all too often, right? Churches spend their time begging for money, and God's people spend their time trying to come up with reasons for not giving it. And that really is so far outside of God's word, we don't even really need to address that. See? Because this verse here is not about support the church or the church will die. If the church is standing for God, God will supply for that church however he has to. If he's got to send rhinoceroses with money, he'll do it. Really, the question is more about the welfare and the motive of the believer. Because again, we're talking here about walking in the Spirit, right? If I'm walking in the Spirit, my mind, my motives, my thoughts, my decisions are going to be entirely different. My priorities are going to be entirely different from one who is walking by the senses, walking in the flesh. And that's really what this section is dealing with. It's not so much about please support your local church or they'll die. It's about where, you know, if my priorities are really on heavenly things, spiritual things, it's going to show up in my wallet as well. You understand? It's going to show up in my bank statement as well. It's going to show up in my investments as well. If truly my concerns are heavenly ones, then my investments are going to be heavenly ones. Part of that's communicating onto a place where you're taught with God's word so they can continue to teach God's word to others. But it's much more than that as well, see? Verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Boy, tremendous truth there. Because really what it comes right down to is I'll invest my best in that which matters the most to me. You know, I may give here and there. If I'm pressured enough or guilty enough or distracted enough, I may give here and there, but I'm going to invest the best of what I got. You know, the bulk of my finances, the best of my abilities, the best of my time in that which I really believe matters the most, right? And that's why here it talks about sowing and reaping, because that's really what's going to happen for the believer or for anyone else. That which I invest in is that which I'm going to reap from. Do you understand? If you plant onions, what do you expect to get back? Onions, right? If you don't get apples back, don't be disappointed. You planted onions. That's why it's so great God would use this expression here, sowing and reaping, because for the believer, for you and me, that which we invest in is that which we're going to get back. That which we sow is that which we're going to get back, whether it's a sowing of our finances, of our time, of our abilities, of our concern, of our focus. That which we sow is that which we're going to get back. So if I, you know, read the Bible in the morning like a good Christian should, say my three prayers, come to church on Sunday, but the rest of my week is focused on something else, that something else is what I'm going to be reaping. You know, I may be surprised I didn't get onions, but I wasn't sowing onions. I was sowing apples or oats or something else. Do you understand? It's so interesting that God will use this term, sowing and reaping, because that's really what this section is dealing with. It's, again, dealing with the believer who wants to not just have the Spirit of God, but walk in the Spirit of God. Not just have the Spirit of God, but have the fruit of the Spirit of God. To have the fruit of the Spirit of God requires more than being born again. I need to choose, now that I am born again, to invest my life, invest my time, invest the best of what I am in spiritual matters, and that I'm going to reap in spiritual matters. See? Now, there's no guilt attached to that. If you as a Christian don't want to sow in a spiritual fashion, don't want to invest in spiritual matters, is that okay? Sure. But don't cry when you reap from fleshly matters, because that's what you've been sowing. You see? That's what's so wonderful about this verse. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. So don't be deceived. If you're sowing onions, don't be tricked into thinking you're going to reap something else. You're going to reap exactly what you sow. And we can sow to the flesh. Bottom line for the believer, there's two categories of life we can invest our time, our resources, our abilities in. And that's the flesh or the spirit. Whichever one we invest in is really where our priorities lie. And that's what we're going to reap in as well, you see. Verse 8 says, he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That word corruption is honestly really what it means basically is rotting. Rotten stuff. You ever find rotten stuff? Like you ever, I just think of one time we went up to a cabin that had been shut down for the winter and opened up the refrigerator, and guess what we found inside? Rotten stuff. It's not what I would want as my legacy or my inheritance, what we found in that refrigerator. And that's what God says is going to be reaped ultimately by those who sow to the flesh. Rotten stuff. Because let's face it, everything in this world is rotten eventually, right? Everything in this world, even things made out of metal, are going to disintegrate eventually. Certainly, you know, if I put 8 hours a day into developing my physical body and 30 seconds a day into developing myself spiritually, you know what's going to happen to that physical body one day? It's going to rot. 1 Corinthians 15 says so. It's not going to be the body that we carry through eternity. So there's a great choice for believers in and again, you see where this goes far beyond finances? It really has, you know, it starts with finances, but the point God's really trying to make here is not, am I giving enough, but where's my heart? Where are my priorities? What really motivates me in life? Because, you know, if you've got enough money, you can give 15, 20, 25% of your income easily and think you're serving God. But if the heart's not in it, you still miss the point. You understand? It's not a matter of the amount. It's a matter of where am I really investing my life? Where do my priorities really lie? In heavenly things or in earthly things? In things of the spirit or in things of the flesh? Well, If you want to study this word corruption further in God's word, I'd encourage you to. If you want something to study this week, it's a great word to look at in light of what we're talking about today. It's the word that's used in 1 Corinthians 3 that talks about rewards, you know, talks about building what we build in this life and how some of what we build is going to be rewarded, but something that things that others build is going to be burned up. And that word corruption is one of the words used in there. Basically, you and I as Christians, and if you're not one or you're not sure, like I tell you every Sunday, don't leave here without making sure. It's a painless process, and you definitely want to do it. But once you are born again of God's Spirit, once you are a son or daughter of God, once you are a Christian, I'm building something with my life. Whether I know I'm building something or not, I'm building something. And that thing is ultimately either going to be something that's rewarded in this life or something that's rewarded eternally, you see. And far too many Christians really, although they love God, they read His Word, those things are kind of otherworldly and have to take a back seat to the real priorities of life, the real realities of life, the senses realities. And yet those Christians are surprised when all they reap is senses benefits. And when it comes to real spiritual matters, eternal matters, godly matters, they reap so little. Well, they shouldn't be deceived, because what a man or woman sows is what they're going to reap. Verse 9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And there again, obviously, it's talking about reaping in a spiritual manner, right? That's not always going to be immediately evident. In some ways, what we sow spiritually is not going to be evident completely till Christ returns, right? That's why God tells us so much in His Word about our hope, about future events that await us, because really, although there's going to be great reaping in this life, just in terms of intimacy with God, spiritual understanding, signs, miracles, and wonders, things that God teaches you in this life, there's going to be even greater reaping at His return. And the reason, one of the reasons God tells us about all those events awaiting us at the return of Jesus Christ and after the return of Jesus Christ is so we cannot be weary, so we don't faint in sowing in the right place. Because in due season we shall reap, even if that due season means after the trumpet sounds, there's going to be some tremendous reaping after the trumpet sounds, and there's also going to be some tremendously disappointed people after the trumpet sounds, who build a great edifice of flesh in this life and find themselves ankle deep in ashes after the return. There's others who are going to be very blessed at the return. Matthew 6, please, if you turn there, please. Going to give you an investment strategy this morning. Won't cost you anything. You don't have to get emails from me every week. I'm going to give it to you free of charge, no strings attached this morning. Here's a foolproof investment strategy, okay? Matthew 6, verse 19. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves don't break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Oh, you see, like, as I was mentioning before, when it comes right down to it, I'm going to invest in that which is really real to me. I'm going to invest in that which really matters to me. I can talk about a lot of things, but when it comes right down to it, where I invest my time, my resources, my best, speaks loudly as to where my heart really is, you see. And this verse explains it. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Really, it should be put the other way. Where your heart is, that's where you're going to end up investing your treasure, in heaven or on earth, you see. I can change where I choose to invest, however, as this Word of God becomes more and more real to me. But what a wonderful investment strategy, huh? That God promises if we invest in heavenly matters, thieves aren't going to break through and steal. Moth and rust aren't going to corrupt. That investment's going to be, who can make that promise in this world? Oh, they make it. But who really can make that promise without any shadow of doubt that that investment is going to be there for you and pay off in the long run? Well, God promises that. God promises that, see. That's a pretty good guarantee for a long, long-term investment strategy. It's a guarantee no man can make. Look at Colossians 3, please. Colossians 3, verse 1. It says, if you then be risen with Christ. Now, if you're born again of God's Spirit, are you risen with Christ? Yes, you are. So if you're born again, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection on things above, it says, not on things on the earth. Now, this presents a real quandary, doesn't it? Because I can see the things on the earth, right? Can't you? I can't see anything above. And that's why it's called believing. Do you understand? For the natural man, the only glimpse you have into the spiritual realm is via God's word. One of the reasons God gave his word is because the natural man of body and soul, the natural woman of body and soul, can only see what's here. God gave his word to tell us a little bit about, well, here's what's there. And then I have a choice to make. Do I believe what God says about the greater reality, or do I believe what my eyes tell me about this reality? Without this book, we'd have no glimpse into spiritual realities. With this book, we have a glimpse into them, and then we have a choice to make, however, which one's more real? What my eyes tell me or what God's word tells me. See, that's a difficult choice to make sometimes, isn't it? Because I can't see what's above. Like 2 Corinthians 4 talks about, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We look at things which are not seen. See, that's something you cannot require someone to do. You know, we're not going to make a law, you must look at things that are not seen. No, that's something that's got to emerge in the heart of a man or woman. Do you want to be a man or woman who can confidently look at things that are not seen? Well, spend more time in God's word, because God's word is where those things are revealed. The more time you spend in God's word, the more you get convinced that, boy, this reality, this is real, but what he's telling me is even more real. You know, this, what I see around here, yeah, that's happening, but what he's telling me is even more happening. You understand? The more time I spend in God's thoughts, in God's word, in God's perspective, the more that perspective begins to dawn on me. And then I want to look at things that are not seen. That can never be legislated. All good Christians must start looking at things that are not seen. Oh, no, it's got to be from the heart. God reveals those things here, and the more time I spend in God's word, the more I get convinced of them. And then I'm able to look at things that are not. Then I'm able to make my priorities the things that are above. You can never ask a natural man to make his priority heaven. He doesn't know what it is. He can't see it. He can't smell it. He can't taste it, right? Once we are born again and we get into God's word, then God tells us about those unseen realities. And also you have the Spirit of God, and God via his Spirit gives you insight as to what's going on in that spiritual realm. Now, we never outgrow the word of God, right? But as Christians, we have God's word and God's Spirit. And the more we invest in that, the more the spiritual realities become real to us. You know, to where we're not faking it when we say that, boy, this world's not my home, I'm just passing through. That's real. We're not faking it when we say, I'm looking at unseen things. I'm setting my affection on things that are above. But you understand that's never something you could command someone to do. You know, you could advise them to. You could tell them, read the word, and you'll want to, but you could never command someone to do. But there's the quandary for so many Christians. Because I don't spend time in God's word, because I give more credence and more precedence to my senses, I can pretend to dwell on things above, but really I'm going to end up on the earth every darn time. Because that's where I've invested my greatest interest. You understand? I haven't made God's word my own. I haven't put God's word in my heart. So what I look around and see around me is really what's real. And what is going to continue to be real until I make God's word my priority, you see? It's not that difficult of a thing to understand. Now, certainly people look at us and say, that's foolish. You know, How in the world could an educated man or woman, an intelligent man or woman, throw out everything their senses tell them in favor of what this book tells them that was written in the desert somewhere thousands and thousands of years ago? Why would a sane person reject the evidence of their own dependable five senses in favor of what this book says that was written by people who, you know, lived in an entirely different society years and years ago? Well, that's your opinion. I would argue that let's compare fruit between those who dwell on the dependable evidence of their senses and those who have taken God's word to be their standard. See, let's talk about fruit. But ultimately, you know when we're going to know who's right and who's wrong? When that trumpet sounds. See, when that trumpet sounds, if I'm still here. No, if that trumpet doesn't sound, but the Word of God says it's going to. The Word of God says it's going to. And some of us have chosen to believe that. Some of us have proven God's Word to the point where there's no question in our minds. That can be true for you as a Christian. It's, again, can't make a law that says all Christians must believe this. But for those of you who are wondering, there are Christians who do believe this. It's not just an act. There are those of us who are firmly convinced that the things that are not seen are more dependable than the things that are seen. There are those of us who are firmly convinced that the things above are worthy of our affection, much more than the things on the earth. That's not just a catchphrase. There are those of us who are firmly convinced of that. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, that being said. Corinthians 15, verse 17. Okay, here's the catch, all right? If Christ is not raised, if Christ didn't get up, then your faith is vain, and you're still dead in your sins. Then also those that are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, okay? If Christ didn't get up, then you and I are still dead in our sins. Other Christians who died are just dead, rotten, in the grave. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I'm willing to accept that. But now is Christ risen from the dead? Okay, if he isn't, then we are the most stupid fools on the face of the earth. If he isn't, then we're the most miserable people on the earth, because look at all the great stuff we're missing out on. Okay, but if he is, and I got proof that he is, how about you? I can speak in tongues. I can manifest the Spirit of God. Natural man can't do that. I got the proof of God's word that he got up from the dead. See? And if he is, are we of all men most miserable? No, we're of all most blessed. See? Because it says, now he is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Oh, see, that's what it all hinges on. If the resurrection's a fabrication, if the resurrection's a myth, what a bunch of idiots we are. You could be getting extra sleep today. You could be playing golf. You could be working on your car. You could be manicuring your lawn. You could be fishing even. You could be doing lots of good stuff instead of being here. You know, that money you put in the abundant sharing, you stupid fools, what'd you do that for? If Christ didn't get up. If he didn't get up. But if he did, boy, if he did, then I've got something to invest in. The challenge is, I can't see it with my senses' eyes. You know, I'm in the same boat. I haven't, you know, gotten a vision of heaven yet. Like to get one sometime, but I haven't gotten a vision of heaven yet. But I got this. I've got this. See? And so do you. You know, and that's... There's a day when we're going to know experientially what's up there. Okay? Right now, we can't see with our own eyes what's up there. But God graciously tells us. You ever remember being a little kid and wondering what was up there? Some of my earliest memories are watching adults way up, you know how big they looked when you were, and wondering what the heck was up on that shelf or on top of that closet. You know what I mean? Wondering what was up there. And I found out what was up there was all the stuff they didn't want me to break. Because one day I climbed up there and found my mom's silver candlesticks and some crystal. So right now we don't know in detail what's up there except for what God reveals in his word. But that's enough. That's enough. That's enough for us to know that what's up there is worth investing in. What's up there is permanent. What's up there is not temporary. What's up there is not going to rot. What's up there, the thieves can't break through and steal. See, it's well worth investing in. Now again, the natural man is always going to look at that and say, you stupid fool. You're denying the evidence of your own two eyes and two ears? Well, yeah, I am. Okay, we'll see who the stupid fool is. If I end up being the stupid fool, at least you won't be around to laugh at me either. We'll both be dead, right? But we just simply believe that God's word reveals to us a greater reality, another reality, a permanent reality. And that's where we choose to invest our resources. That's where we choose to invest our abilities, our time, our talents. Does that mean you may never be on the cover of Time magazine? Well, sadly, yeah, you may never be on the cover of Time magazine, but you're going to be on the cover of Eternal magazine. You understand? And I believe that's why God tells us a little bit in his word about what he calls rewards. I don't know what they are. I don't know what form they take. Sometimes they're referred to in the word of God as crowns. Are they going to be literal crowns that you wear around forever? I hope not. I really don't. That doesn't do much for me, you know, that I have to walk around forever with these crowns on my head. But and certainly whatever they are can't be described in our terminology, but they're going to be a blessing, whatever they are. And God tells us enough about them so we know that there are going to be crowns. There are going to be rewards. There is going to be a recognition that even those things that we may not reap in this life, we are going to reap eventually in due season. You know, some things in God's word, you will see the reaping of before the trumpet sounds. You know, many things that we invest in God's word, we don't see the immediate results. But over the course of weeks, months, years, you see the change in your life. You see the change in your children because you've invested God's word in them instead of all the other crap you used to invest in them. Some things, however, we could invest a lifetime in and not really see the reaping until Christ returns. But when he returns, there is going to be a reaping. And again, I think God tells us enough about that to keep us interested and to make us realize that there's a day coming when if no one acknowledges what we've done for him, he is going to acknowledge what we've done for him. 2 Timothy 4, please. I've known people who, you know, made a list of these crowns and tried to figure out a lot of things about them. I don't think that's really a fruitful endeavor. I doubt very much if the crowns mentioned in God's word are an exhaustive list so much as a sampling, you know. But we're going to look at a few of them today. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul speaking, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, it says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Well, what would it be to love his appearing? I think it's exactly what we're talking about today. You know, that boy, he got up from the dead and he promised, and the word of God promises he's coming back. There are some of us who love that. And so we're looking forward to that day. We're living in light of that day. And those who are living by the senses say, you idiot, he's dead. He ain't coming back. How could he come back? He never went up there to begin with. So why not just live for today? Well, no, we're living for that day. You know, whether we're fools or not remains to be seen, although it's already seen by God, I believe. And for those who live in that light, it says there's a crown awaiting them, not just for the Apostle Paul, but to all those who love his appearing. Colossians 3, please. You know, I had an interesting conversation with one of our teens regarding work. It was enlightening to me. Because this is a good Christian teenager, and I came to realize that some of the prevailing attitudes about work need to be recognized by our believers as being unbiblical, because they are. I mean, the idea that that work means doing as little as possible for as much as possible is not really biblical. You know, stretching out my break as long as I can and still get away with it, that's not biblical, you know. And yet that's so ingrained in the majority of the workforce today. Boy, as Christians, that's not what we do. That's not what we do. Yeah, but you don't know my boss. My boss is a real, so what? Because you're not working for your boss. That's what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Look at this. Servants, which, now we're not servants, we're employees, but the same would apply. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. But you don't know, well, it doesn't matter. But you don't know. God says do it. Okay, how come? How come? Not with eye service as men pleasers. Oh, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. That's even harder. I can understand doing what they want while they're watching. But God says do what they want even when they're not watching. Man, oh man, I don't know if I can do that. Well, let's see what follows. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For who do you serve? The Lord Christ. So who am I working for in that job? Yeah. And who's going to pay me? He is. He is. Now that boss might give me a check at the end of the week or the end of the month. That's incidental. But ultimately I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to see to it that I'm reimbursed for that faithful service. See, that's the way a Christian works. Boy, does that take having your eyes on eternal realities? Oh, it sure does. Otherwise, where is your eye? On the clock, right? On whether the boss is in the room or not? On what everybody else is doing while you're stuck at work? It's on a lot of things. But if our eye is on Him, if our eye is on heavenly matters, then we recognize that regardless of the conditions that I work in or the people that I work for, I don't serve them. I serve Him. And so I work heartily as unto the Lord, whatever I'm doing. See? Oh man, these, we cannot allow, and boy, I implore you young people, don't allow these things, these principles that are so accepted in the world to seep into your thinking and your motivation like they have into so many Christian adults. There's just no room for them. There's just no room for them. Like lying. Hey, my mind is blown by how many Christian adults I have met who lie all the time, as a matter of course, in their daily dealings with people. And yet, if you were to call them liars, they'd be shocked. But they'll call work and lie as to why they're late or why they can't come in. They'll talk to you and lie, and the reason will be, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings with the truth, so I'll just lie to them. Well, what are you then? You're a liar. You're a liar. Well, you know, I had good reasons for being late, but the boss will never understand them, so I'll just tell him my kid was sick. Well, what are you then? You're a liar. And my goodness, I have met Christians who just will fabricate stories at the drop of a hat so quickly they don't even realize they're doing it. Again, so quickly they'd be shocked if you ever said, why are you lying to me? Oh, I'm not lying. Because it's become so much a part of their pattern. That boy, if I need facts to back up my story, I'll invent a few. You know, if I need statistics to prove to you that I'm right and you're wrong, I'll invent a few. If I need to come up with something so that I don't have to face my own error, I'll just make it up. And yet it's so automatic, they would be shocked if you stopped and said, why are you lying? Oh man, I mean, I hope that's not any of you, but it has amazed me how many Christian adults I've met who lie as a matter of course in business, with their children, with other Christians, and yet don't even consider it lying because it's so deeply ingrained in how they handle everything that's uncomfortable. Well, I'll just lie about it. That's not serving the Lord Christ, is it? No, no. See, these are the kind of things, and I'm talking to the teens, but I think some of you adults are capable of doing this as well. Let's honestly look at God's word and see, you know, who am I serving? Where am I investing my time and my life and my abilities? How about if I stop just assuming the way I do things is biblical and start considering, is the way I do things biblical? And if not, am I willing to change because I serve the Lord Christ? You see? Oh man, now is that easy? Sure it is. No, it's not. It's hard. But it's worth it. It's a heavenly investment, you see. I was teaching a fellowship not too long ago, this week, a few days ago, and I mentioned it, many of the people in the fellowship were young teens or preteens, and I mentioned something along the lines of, you know, is changing your mind to God's word, renewing your mind to God's word, is that easy? And they all said, yeah. I said, well, guess again. No, it's not. It's not. But is it worth it? Well, I believe so. And if God's word is true, it's certainly worth it. For in due season, you're going to reap if you faint not. A few more verses we'll look at this morning. How about James chapter 1? James chapter 1. Look at this. It says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive what? The crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Oh, man, look at that. Is there a reason to endure temptation? Well, here's another reason to endure temptation. Is God says, he rewards us for that. He's aware of it. When you endure temptation, when you face up to something with the Word of God and determine, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to disobey my Heavenly Father, I'm going to do what His Word says, you know what? Nobody may ever know. But is God taking account of that? He certainly is. Is that an investment? Yes, it is. Yes, it is, if nobody ever notices. 2 Timothy 2, please. In 2 Timothy 2, among other things, those who endeavor to live God's word are compared to soldiers. We're also compared to farmers and a few other things, athletes. But in this one section, we're compared to soldiers. In this respect, it says in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen to be a soldier. See, it says to endure hardness as a soldier. Any of you ex-military? Now, I understand that once you're in the system, you can get away with all kinds of things. But when you entered the system, was there any hardness? Did any of you get challenged, have to change some habit patterns? So why don't you just tell them to leave you alone? I'm not ready to get up. No, you didn't have that option, did you? Well, see, it compares you and me to that here in God's Word. And the great thing is, it's not that God's forcing us to get up. It's not that God's forcing us to change our focus. But if you and I desire to live for heavenly things and make our investment in heavenly matters, God tells us up front, it's going to take some discipline. It's going to require some hardness. Now, Hebrews tells us afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You ever start a garden? Anybody ever start a garden? I've started dozens of gardens. You ever finish a garden? That's a little harder, isn't it? But you know what? You guys who finished a garden, I bet you got fruit, didn't you? Guess what? I never got any. You know why? I never finished the garden. I'd go out one day, all enthused, all fired up, you know, and that would be about it. So there's some hardness involved. There's some discipline involved. And yet, look at this. Verse 5, if a man strive for the masteries, he's not crowned except he strives lawfully. If we do strive, if we do choose to live those things that God's word indicates rather than what our senses indicate, there's a reward. There's a crowning. There's a moment that we know we've pleased the one who's called us to be his sons and daughters. Luke chapter 6, please. Now, just so there's no misunderstanding, am I telling you, don't go to college, don't go to trade school, read the Bible all day long, give all your money to us? No. But because all those things may be essential for this life. You know, Timothy talks about physical exercise, which is dealing with not just pumping iron, but anything that we exercise in this life, whether it's education, whether it's training, things of that nature, that all those things are profitable for a little while, it says in Timothy, right? They're profitable for a little while. They are profitable for a little while. So nothing wrong with investing in those things. But let's remember that there's something else that's profitable not just now, but for all eternity, and that's godliness. So while we're investing in this life, let's invest a little bit in the heavenly matters as well, okay? Let's at least invest a little bit in heavenly matters, because they're profitable now and for all times. See, Luke 6, did I tell you? Luke 6, verse 22. I love this one. Look at this. You know, we saw how enduring temptation, enduring hardness, and enduring temptation is something that's going to bring a crown for us. Look at what Luke says. Luke 6:22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they separate you from their company, they kick you out of their club, you know, and reproach you, and cast out your name as evil. It says, blessed are you. If they do that for the Son of Man's sake. Now, if they do it for other reasons, you're on your own. But if they do it because you believe the word and people respond that way, it says, blessed are you. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Our enemies help us get rewards. Isn't that wonderful? Our enemies help us get rewards. Isn't that nice of them? Think about such a thing. When somebody rebukes you, when somebody mocks you for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, when somebody excludes you because of your stand on God's word, they're helping you get rewards. God bless their hearts. Isn't that great? See? That maybe helps explain some of the records in the book of Acts. Have you read those records in the book of Acts where it says they get whipped and then they go on their way rejoicing that they could suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ? Those Pharisees just helped me get another crown. Isn't that nice of them? Isn't that nice of them? Isn't that wonderful, though? The world may not keep score. The world may do things to us that they consider the ultimate in exclusion. And yet God is keeping score. See? And as I stand upon his word, I'm making an investment in heavenly matters, in heavenly things. And in due season, I'm going to reap if I don't faint. See? That's what it comes down to. Look, I understand certain things in the word are really fun to believe. Okay? Other things in the word are never going to be fun. You ever meet Christians who say, well, I claim this verse. You know, like prosperity and health. I claim that verse. I claim that verse. That verse on tribulation. Nobody ever claims that one. Well, the reality of it is they're all yours. You can't claim certain verses and not claim others. They're all yours, okay? If God's word says in Ephesians 5, husbands love your wives like Christ loved the church, and wives reverence your husband, that's not an option. You either believe it or you don't. You either believe it or, well, it's hard to believe. Well, so what? Well, I'd rather just not believe. It would be easier for me not to believe. So what? It's what God's word says. Oh, do you understand? We don't stop at those things that are fun to believe. We believe God's word because it is God's word, because he is God, and he says, here's the way I want you to do things. Is that hard? Yeah, it's hard. One of the things that gets us through is realizing that, hey, even if I don't reap in this life, even if I have more fun ignoring my wife and she ignores me and we go about our merry way, if nothing else, I'm going to reap in eternity. So I commit myself to doing what God's word says. Oh, do you understand? It's much more fun to slough off at work. Well, that's debatable as well. Some of us who've learned to love work don't know what to do with boredom. But there's a lot of things that are more fun at times than doing God's word. But the God's word isn't just about me having a happy life. God's word is about me investing in a future life as well. See? And I, for one, want to stack up my investments now while I can so I can enjoy them for eternity. You see? And honestly, most of us have tasted enough of what the world pays back on investments that it really isn't worth it anymore. But there's great things awaiting us from God. Can we look at a few more before we close out? How about, right here in Luke 6, I think we'll start in verse 35. How about this one? This is easy. This comes naturally to everyone, I find. Love your enemies and do good. I really think people just automatically do that, don't you? And lend, hoping for nothing again. That's pretty natural response. No, of course it's not. But if we do that, it says your reward shall be great. See, now there's other things in this verse that don't apply to you and me because this was initially to Israel. But do you understand the things that God would have us do are rarely the natural response? Loving your enemies is not something you were born wanting to do or capable of doing. But it's something that the Christian can do. And as we do, if nothing else, God takes note. And in due season we'll reap if we faint not. See. God has told us in advance that life is going to be a challenge for those who choose to set their affection on things above and not on things on the earth. God has told us in advance that life is going to be a challenge for those who make their treasures heavenly ones and not earthly ones. So we shouldn't be surprised as we endeavor to live for God if life is a challenge, right? But the thing we want to remember is that as I withstand that challenge, as I stand upon God's word, not only am I making it through to glorify Him for another day, but I'm also making an investment. See? In heavenly treasures. Things that are going to benefit me, not just in this life, but also rewards for all eternity. Boy, what a wonderful thing. Now, if He didn't get up, we're a bunch of idiots, right? But boy, if He did, what greater deal is there? You enjoy life more than the natural man? You know, the natural man spends the first half of his life trying to grow up, second half of his life trying to get young. What a stupid way to spend your life. We spend the first part of our lives as born again ones enjoying God. We spend the second part enjoying Him even more. Then we got all eternity to enjoy Him. See? But there are going to be times in this world when our lifestyle doesn't quite fit, right? And God tells us that. But He also tells us we don't have to faint. Because in due season we're going to reap, maybe in this life, but if not in this life, ultimately there's going to be rewards for standing for Him. Look at Romans 8, please. You know, another section that we're not going to go to, but if you're interested in reading further, read 2 Corinthians 4. That talks about looking at things that are not seen. It also talks about our light affliction, doesn't it? Which is but for a moment. Works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Oh, what a wonderful perspective we could have on life. That even if that affliction lasts 40 years, it's light. And it's just for a moment compared to what He has in store for us. See? Look at what Romans 8 says. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, that's negative, Paul. We should take that out of the Bible. Change to, I reckon there are no sufferings in this present time. Oh, no, it says there are some, right? There are some. Well, I don't want to claim that verse. Well, too bad. There it is. But what's important is there may be sufferings in this present time, but they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, do you believe that verse? Do you believe that verse? Don't have to nod, but you should. You should. What a joy life becomes when we do believe that verse. See, that no matter what the sufferings of this present time may entail, they can't be compared. They can't even be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in somebody else. No, in us, in you, in me. Man, oh man, oh man. Let's go to Hebrews 11 to close out. So, you know, I opened up talking about that verse about communicating in Galatians. Does this all apply to money? Sure it does. But it applies, I think you see now, it applies to much more than that, right? And it applies to my whole life, all my efforts, all my best abilities. Ultimately, I've got to invest them in one sphere or the other. And that's the choice every Christian has to make. If I choose to invest them in this world, great. There are rewards this world has to offer. But that I shouldn't be surprised when my heavenly returns are shallow. Okay, if I choose to invest in heavenly matters, the returns are great in this life and in the next one. But then I shouldn't be surprised if the world doesn't think much of me. And I shouldn't be surprised if the world doesn't have much to give me either. See? So there's a choice each one of us can make. I would urge you to make the heavenly one. It really pays off now and pays off for all eternity. But that's a choice for you to make. But in making that choice, you might want to consider the example of the believers mentioned in Hebrews 11. Because Hebrews 11, there's another great thing you could study this week. It's a hall of fame of great individuals who believed God and continue to believe God all through their lives, based solely on words. Based solely on God's promise that, hey, there's a day coming. And so there's others that have done this and done it successfully. Many of them are mentioned here in Hebrews 11. I thought I'd read these verses to you from the NIV, because the NIV really captures them in a way the King James doesn't. Starting with verse 13. If you have a King James, follow along with me the best you can. If you have an NIV, you're in great shape for these four verses. Starting in verse 13, you see where it says, "These all died in faith," in the King James? Okay, here's what the NIV reads. "All these people were still living by faith when they died." That's a pretty cool thing. And I'd like that to be said of me. That, you know, he believed God for 10 whole years. No, that he was still believing God when he drew his last breath. It was still a breath of believing. Would you like that to be said of you, if the Lord tarries? Yeah, me too. "Well, these people were still living by believing when they died. They did not receive the things promised." They received a lot of stuff, but not talking about the ultimate promise, the coming of the Redeemer. "They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth." People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Oh, you see, it's comparing the things of heaven and the things of the earth with two different countries. We're here in this country, like they were. They were looking at another country. And that's where their focus was. It says, if they had given much thought to this country, they had plenty of opportunity to return to it. That's for you and me too, right? If we give a lot of thought to this world, well, there's lots of chances to return to this world if you want to take them. But instead we keep our eyes on another country. See, like they did. Again, verse 15, if they'd been thinking of the country they left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, verse 16, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Oh, isn't that a wonderful translation in that section? You can read Hebrews 11 this week if you'd like and see all these great examples of believing, but it sort of culminates in chapter 12. And that's where we'll close out today as well, back in the King James, in verse 1 where it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." See, not only do we have these great examples of men and women, but how about the Lord Jesus Christ? Was he of this world, or was he more one who was of heavenly matters? Yeah, he was of heavenly matters. We can look at him, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. For if he did get up, and boy, he did, we're not of all men and women most miserable. We're all of all men and women most blessed. And the day is coming when we're going to be seated with him, not just in spiritual reality, but in fact. So we can make our investments right now." Okay, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for revealing to us in your word what you've revealed to us about heavenly realities and about future realities, so we can know what awaits us, Father, so we can know what's beyond us, so we can know how much more there is for your sons and daughters than just the trifles of this world. And Father, may we set our eyes upon those things and set our affections upon those things and set our lives with those things as a priority. Not just that we might be recompensed, although that's wonderful, you promised to do that, God, but also that others may be blessed and that you may be glorified. And thank you for telling us about this stuff in your word, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.